manner of wickedness, so that when you fail, they may receive you into the everlasting dwellings. In the Catholic Controversy, a series of pamphlets written by St. Francis de Sales, our holy patron points out that the manner of wickedness are none other than the saints. Our Lord is telling us to befriend them so that we can gain our place in heaven. Why are the saints in heaven described as the manner of wickedness? The word manner in Aramaic and Hebrew refers to someone who is well exercised in the vice of greed, and particularly greed for money, for monetary gain. Therefore, a manner of wickedness would be one who commits all kinds of sins, sins of any type. During their time on earth, the saints were like you and me, sinners. When we read the biography of the life of any saint, we see that the Church has never tried to whitewash the story of their life, so that we end up with a false picture of who they were. They are presented to us once and all, so that we can truly appreciate the wonders of the divine action of God, who took such sinners and made them so perfect and holy that today we are venerated as saints in the Catholic Church. This, then, is the lesson of today's Gospel. We are all sinners, and we all find ourselves with uncorrected faults, even late in our lives. Even if we come to the Lord this way, we can learn to profit from our sins and faults to gain the kingdom of heaven. This is where we can learn from the lives of the saints. There were people like you and me. They learned to profit from their faults, and now they are in heaven. The saints understood that in the designs of God, the faults into which He permits us to fall are useful for our sanctification. It is up to us to take advantage of them. Just like them, we must learn to profit from our faults. St. Francis de Sales would say that our faults themselves do us less harm than does the bad use we make of them. Let us first see how we make bad use of our faults, and then learn what He has to teach us about profiting from them. But first, a disclaimer. There are cowardly souls who use reserve their power and who wish to belong to them, but only up to a certain point. They are not generous. They commit deliberately and knowingly 1,000 faults from which it is impossible to draw any profit, because they are badly disposed. They are those who are lukewarm in the spiritual life. This homily has nothing to do with them. This homily is more for those who have made up their minds never deliberately and with intention to commit a single fault, and yet fall into many faults in spite of good resolutions, either on the impulse of the moment or through means. They are the ones who have the right dispositions to profit from their faults. Our Doctor of Charity points out two things here. Firstly, it serves us no purpose to be discouraged by our faults. And secondly, our faults can lead us closer to God. In fact, they are the occasions for us to practice virtue. It is important to recognize that our faults should not be reasons or occasions for despair or discouragement. It is quite normal to have fallen human nature, but it is still an act of pride and self-love to be astonished at one's faults, to be troubled and ashamed of them, and then become angry with ourselves and fall into discouragement. We may be astonished that we should have fallen, but we should not be. In fact, it is a sign that we know nothing whatsoever about ourselves. the contrary, we should be surprised that we do not fall much more often and into much more grievous faults. And we must give thanks to God for all the faults from which He preserves us. What usually happens is that we are troubled every time we discover some fault in ourselves. We lose our interior peace. We become quite agitated. And we think about this fault for hours, or even for whole days. St. Francis de Sales teaches us that we must never be in trouble. But when we see ourselves on the ground, we must raise ourselves up again, quietly, turn to God with love and humility, and ask His pardon. And then we must never think about the fault again until the time comes to accuse ourselves of it in confession. Even if in confession we forget, there is no reason to be uneasy. Again, we should not be so ashamed of our faults that we dare not tell them to our confessor. The doctor of charity assures us that if we declare our faults to him simply and humbly, we will make a good impression of ourselves. If we tell them to him with difficulty and reserve, then he will see to him that we are prideful and are not sufficiently open with him. The more frankly and openly we accuse ourselves of our faults in confession, the more open we are to the graces of God while placing our faults before His tribunal to be judged. Oftentimes, our confession itself can be a source of edification to our confessor, helping him dispose himself to be a channel of God's grace. But the worst mistake of all is to become angry with ourselves. We become angry at having been angry. We are impatient at having been impatient. This is pride, pure and simple. When tested, we are humiliated at finding ourselves less strong and less holy than we thought we were. We cannot expect of ourselves that we are exempt from faults and imperfections. It is this self-love and anger that gives way finally to discouragement. We give up all our practices of piety, one after the other. We give up prayer. We regard perfection as impossible. And we despair of ever attaining. What is the use, we ask, of restraining ourselves, of watching over ourselves continually, of giving ourselves up to recollection and mortification, when we grow no better, when we correct nothing, and are always falling? This, dear faithful, is one of the most subtle snares of the devil. To be preserved from it, we must never be discouraged, no matter into how many faults we fall. But we must say to ourselves, if I fall 20 times, 100 times a day, I will get up again every time, and I will go on my way. What does it matter, after all, how many times we have fallen on the way, if we reach our journey's end safely at last? God will not reproach us. Often our very faults come from the speed with which we move forward, and because the speed that pushes us forward does not give us time to take certain precautions. Those timid and overly cautious souls who always wish to see where they are putting their feet, who are always turning out of the way to avoid making a false step, and who are dreadfully afraid of contracting the least stain, will not advance half as fast as the more generous souls. Death often overtakes them before they come to the end. It is not those who commit the fewest faults who are the holiest, but those who have the most courage, the most generosity, and the most love, who make the greatest efforts, and who are not afraid of stumbling a little, or even of falling and staining themselves a little, provided they can always advance. As our Lord says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and abiding, bear it away. The graces we have received in baptism are for us to sustain in baptism. This conviction will allow us not to be surprised if after many years of living a spiritual life, certain passions which we cannot yet subdue forever revive themselves in us. From this, our Holy Patriarch has two lessons for us to keep in mind. Firstly, it is true, our faults can lead us closer to God. Furthermore, in today's episode of the Romans, St. Paul says that all things work together for good to them that love God. Yes, everything is forever, even our faults, and sometimes even our great faults. God permits those very faults to cure us of vain presumption, to teach us who we really are, and of what we are really capable of. St. Augustine tells us that self-knowledge is the first step to sanctity. The fall of St. Peter was for him the most useful of blessings, and the humility with which it inspired him disposed him to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit to become the head of the church, and it preserved him from the dangers of such an eminent position. St. Paul, in the great success of his apostle, preserved himself from pride and vainglory by remembering how he once had been a blasphemer and persecutor of the Church of God. And more than this, a humiliating temptation from which God could not deliver him served as a balance to the sublimity of the revelations granted to him. Then, mammon of wickedness, now saints of the Church. If God was able to draw such an advantage from even the greatest sins, who can doubt that he will make our daily faults useful for our sanctification? Many masters of the spiritual life have remarked that God often leaves in the most holy souls certain defects from which, despite all their efforts, they cannot free themselves entirely. He wishes to make them feel their own wickedness and what they would be without his grace. He wants to hinder them from being proud of the favors he grants them, and to dispose them to receive these favors with more humility. In short, his will is to nourish in them a certain disgust with themselves, and so to protect them against all the snares of self-love, to animate their fervor, and keep them in a constant state of watchfulness, of trust in himself and perseverance in prayer. St. Francis de Sales tells us that the child who falls when he has gone a little way from his mother and wishes to walk alone, returns to her with more affection, to be cured of the hurt he has given himself, and he learns by that fall to leave her no more. The experience of his own weakness and of the tenderness with which his mother received him makes him love her more than ever. Such should be our relationship with Holy Mother Church. Our faults can be occasions for practicing virtue. We certainly would not have had the opportunity of practicing virtue without them. In fact, God allows these faults with that intention. For instance, he permits a clash of ill-natured sarcasm, an act of rudeness, or a lively impatience, so that we may at once make an act of humility that abundantly satisfies for our fault and the scandal it may have given. Think about it. The fault was committed on the impulse of the moment, but the act of reparation is made with reflection, with an effort of ourselves, with a full and deliberate will. This is an act that pleases God much more than the fault is pleasing. God also makes use of our faults and apparent imperfections to conceal our sanctity from the eyes of others and to procure for us humiliations from them. St. Francis de Sales reminds us often that God is a great and wise master. Let him do as he likes. He will not fail in his work. Let us make up our minds carefully to avoid everything that can displease him, the least in the world. Even if we should fall into any form, let us be sorry on his account and not on our own. Let us love the humiliation into which this fall throws us. Let us beg of God to draw from our humiliation his glory. He will do this, and by this means will advance us far more than by a life apparently more regular and holy, but which would destroy our self-love less efficacious. When God asks of us to do certain things, let us never draw back from the pretense of fearing the faults we may come in executing his wishes. It is better to do good even with imperfection than to omit it. After all, how shall we acquire virtue if we refuse the occasions of practicing? Is not such an abandonment a greater fault than the faults we fear to commit? Let us take care only to have a good intention. Then let us go wherever duty calls us, and let us be sure that God is kind enough and indulgent enough to pardon us all the faults into which his faithful service and the desire of pleasing him expose us. Let us turn to our Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph to avoid discouragement at the sight of our faults. With your help, we will be recognized. With your help, we will recognize in our faults a greater need for God's graces and the necessary occasions for us to practice virtue. With your help, we can make friends for ourselves with a manner of wickedness, our own faults, so that when we fail, they may receive us